following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to get, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, borrow one. Get one of them that are over on the stands by the doors, because we're going to flip through the scripture tonight. We're going to turn to a whole bunch of verses. And so if you don't have a Bible, you're not going to be as engaged as you should be. So I see two or three over there. I see two or three over there. And so grab one and get yourself ready and grab a piece of paper and jot down some notes. We are on the second part of the message that we really started on this weekend on soul searching. This is part two of part two, or part B of part two on soul searching. And it's our Wednesday workshop on that. And we're going to get very practical. I've asked a couple of folks to come up and share with you some real practical insight on how you can open up doors and share with people in your life, and just really how simple that is. It takes some courage, but it really is more simple than most of us realize. But I'm not going to ask you to turn to, did I say Proverbs? I didn't say Proverbs yet, did I? Okay, I'm not going to say Proverbs. What I do want you to turn to, and we'll be moving from this point, is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a second. But here, where we were on Sunday and over the weekend, brought up this passage right near the end, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I want you to read this with me. Solomon, as he gathered everything that his father, David, had spoken to him, this is one of the gems. And it's been taken a lot of different ways. In fact, one scripture or one translation of the Bible says that it just means he who makes friends is wise, or it's a good thing to make friends. But I love the way this puts it. Let's read it together. He who wins souls is wise. So here's the question for this workshop tonight. How do you do that? How do you win souls? And what we're talking about is, how do you win people to Jesus Christ? Now, we know, we talked about this on the weekend, but I want to give you just this much of a refresher connection to where we were on the weekend services. You remember we have some competition, don't you? Everybody remember that? Who's our competition? Who's our partner in reaching souls? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a much bigger team than the other side, right? And our enemy is certainly Satan. And he that's within us is stronger than he that's in the world. But we talked about these two guys that show up in the book of Genesis. Melchizedek, king of Salem. His name means king of righteousness and peace. King of righteousness from the place of peace. And I really do believe that that is either a sort of a presence of Christ in the Old Testament, or it's at least a personification of Christ, the King of righteousness, who comes to make us righteous and to pour peace into our hearts. Now, you know, on the other side of the aisle is Bera, king of Sodom. And there was Abraham being confronted by both of them. Melchizedek gets to him first, and there's that connection there. There's that meal of peace with the bread and the wine. Then Bera comes along, the king of Sodom, which means the son of evil. I guess you could say evil boy, because he is evil boy. And he's from the land of the burning, which is where he's going to be going one day. But there's this contrast between them. And I just love Abram's boldness. He stands up and he says, I have lifted my hand in pledge, that would be, in honor to God, in allegiance to God. And I don't want anything that you have to offer. And you don't get the what? What was it? You don't get the nephesh, the souls. The Hebrew word for souls is nephesh. You don't get the souls. He wasn't about to hand over his cousin or his nephew Lot, which had caused him some problems and had caused him to endanger his own life, but even says, you don't even get Lot or any of the rest of them. You don't get the souls. I've already pledged to the King of righteousness. It's important to remember that our enemy, let's read it together off the screen, he's still looking for souls. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That sets the stage for the battle. He still prowls, he still hunts, he still destroys, he still discourages, he still deceives. And listen, he still poisons every culture he can with his toxic junk. And it's getting easier and easier for him to do that these days. Anybody believe that with me? We'll talk about why in just a second. But he engineers. I really do believe that Satan is brilliant. He's smart. There's no question that he's cunning and he's crafty. And what he has done successfully right down through the history of humanity is he engineers and he builds, constructs these systems of thought and belief and behavior that change the world, not for the better. And here's just a handful of them. Who do you think was behind the notion, the fantasy scheme that we all came from apes? And before the apes, we all came from the slime in the slime pits, and the lightning somehow hit the slime, and it really sounds like science fiction. You know why? Because it is fiction. There's no science behind the theory that explains how we got here and who we are, and the fact that we are more than just animals. We're more than just, as I said on the weekend, dressed up apes. Who's behind that system? The enemy of our souls. Who's behind the abortion mills? Who's behind human trafficking? Who wants to see humanity just ground up to bits? Who's behind all that? Well, that engineer Satan, who desires to just destroy everything God ever made beautiful. Who's behind the abandonment of moral decency and moral restraint? The enemy's behind that system that has been embraced and loved by so much of the world. It convinces a generation of not just young people, but us not so young people, that we're just apes, that we're just animals, and all the while knowing that we are God's creation, his greatest creation, made in his image. Now, those systems and those theories, those well-accepted behaviors, hold us captive. And here's the deal today. This is why I said it's gotten easier for him to spread it, because they're not just contained in locales anymore, where your parents maybe 2,000 years ago would say, oh, honey, don't go up to Caesarea Philippi. It's wicked up there. Well, you can go up to Caesarea Philippi right now on your iPad, on your phone, because the poison of the devil has been spread throughout the world. The disease of evil, the disease of wickedness, the disease of all of these crazy notions has spread all over the world like the Zika virus, more than Ebola and more than AIDS. The web has us all connected and all webbed and all netted. And there's it just feels like that, you know the word homogenized, all kind of, it's a part of what that is all blended together, and there's just one almost now worldwide culture. There are places where that's resisted, and hopefully in you and I, as followers of Jesus, we find something better to live for. Isn't it sad that people, some, and maybe you got friends like this, they look at you living the Christian life. They look at you off to follow Jesus and off to love Jesus. And I don't know about you. I don't really know everybody in this room, but they look at you and your desire to, I want to live for Jesus, and I'd love for you to come along too. And they look at the life that you live as something that's bitter or something that's, oh, who would want to do that? Oh, you don't have any fun. And you know how the conversation goes. They don't see it as the better way of life that it is. I know it's so bitter, isn't it, to be loved by God? It's just so bitter. It's such a terrible thing to have your sins forgiven, to know those nasty things that you did and those evil words that you spoke and those people that you hurt, that when you come to Christ, he says, I'll lift that. I'll lift the burden. I'll lift the penalty of that sin. I'll take that upon myself. That's really bitter. That's such a sad way to live, isn't it? Free from the guilt, if you allow him to set you free from that guilt. But we live in a world that has been polluted, but it's not hopeless. And that's the point of our time spent together tonight. It is not all hopeless. God sends us out to touch a world for him. And listen, he doesn't send us out to fail. He doesn't send us out in the sense that he knows that we're going to get just beat up and ground up, and we'll never have any success in what we do as being a light and a witness for him, being soul searchers. In Romans chapter 1, I want to start reading here and get ready to flip around a whole bunch. I usually put there's all these tabs in my Bible. I don't have enough tabs for tonight. We're going to move around a lot tonight. But in Romans chapter 1, it is not all hopeless. God sends us out to succeed in being a witness for him and in winning souls. Listen to Paul. You can read the context and how he opens his letter, but I love how he jumps right into this in verse 16. Writing to Christians in Rome. He hasn't been there yet. He wants to get there. He wants to go right into the heart of the beast of Rome, right into the city of Rome up there in Italy. And he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, all night long, we're going to be reading together. You want to try that again? A little bit louder? Here we go. Did you know that I wanted you to read with me? No, Pastor Bill, we didn't know that. Well, here we go. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. To say Greek there is another way of saying, he's talking about the Greek culture that is swept around the Mediterranean Sea. It's another way of saying Gentiles. It was a Greco-Roman world. So it covers everybody in that one word. Verse 17, for in it, and that's the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I have got hope for you Romans. I've got hope for you Jews. I've got hope for you Greeks. It's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And it's so clear that Paul was excited about finally someday making his way to Rome because he knew he had the answer. Remember this. Tie this again to where we were on the weekend because it really comes down to this. Everything we're going to talk about tonight, soul searching, it is all about love, loving people, loving souls into the kingdom. We're not out herding cattle. Thank God we're not out herding cats because that's absolutely impossible. But we're not out catching livestock. We're out loving souls into the kingdom. It's the battle for precious souls. And so I know there are those who kind of have this feeling that I'm going to hit two sides of the theological aisle here. Those who believe, well, God's going to get it all done anyway. Everybody that's supposed to get saved is going to get saved. And those that aren't supposed to get saved aren't going to get saved. You know, I leave that way, 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 way on the back bench because I believe that we as Christians are called to do something. We're called to live for Christ and we're called to witness for Christ. And I can't remember who put it this way, but I love this. You trust as if it all depends on God. You trust as if this whole thing about winning souls, it all depends on God. And you pray as if it all depends on God. Okay, God, go save that person. But then you get out and you witness and you labor as if it all depended upon you. And when you've got God doing all that he can and you doing all that you can, some amazing, wonderful things are going to happen. You're going to win souls. I believe that with all of my heart. Someone searched for us. Somebody came soul winning for me and they won the soul. And somebody witnessed to you, so let's return the favor. And as that old movie says, let's pay it forward and reach some more for Jesus Christ. Anybody on board for that? How did you come to Jesus? I'll tell you how you came to Jesus. I think in most cases, there might be some cases on either end of this, but I think by and large, most of us come to Christ as a combination of exposure to two powerful elements. It's grace and truth. Say that out loud with me. It's grace and it's truth. Those two elements combined together in your life and my life, grace and truth, that's our words and our works extended in Jesus' name, have powerful impact on people. Now, there are some people that get saved just by exposure to the truth. We've talked about this recently when we had the Gideons here. They put Bibles in hotel rooms and in the hands of students all over the world, believing that even the simple word itself, disconnected from the witness and the demonstration of compassion from another Christian, that the word of God can save. If someone looks down on that page and they read something inspired by God, placed there by the Holy Spirit, boy, it can turn the whole life around. But a better way is the word of God, the truth of God extended, his words extended in an atmosphere of grace. In other words, in a relationship, someone who demonstrates the grace of God. So, you know what these two are. Just up here on the screen, grace is what you do. It's how you treat people. Grace is a theology. I guess there certainly is theology of grace, but grace in terms of my relationship with you and our relationship with people, it's how we treat people. It's being gracious. And truth, it's what you say. It's what we do. It's what we say. And sometimes it's not just what we do. Grace is how we do it. Because you can extend the truth of God. This sounds crazy, but you can extend the truth of God in an ungracious way. You really can. Even with the right truth, the absolute right doctrine, you can extend it in a way that's just hard to be received by people. But boy, when you put grace and truth together and they work together, it's powerful. Let's talk about the words to begin with. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, here's my promise. We're going to move from one end of the Bible, not all the way through, but from one end of the New Testament to the other. And then when we get done with that one, we're going to move on to the works, and we're going to go from that end back to the back again. So we're just going to keep turning in one direction till we get done with the words, okay? So to begin with, let's talk about our words. We're going to let the scripture speak here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Everybody got it? And let me catch up to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Ready? One more page. There we go. Verse 15, let's read together. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Keep reading. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So there's words and works together right there. But he says, you've got to be ready to say something, to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, and to courageously say to somebody, now there's a lot of ways to say it, but courageously to suggest to someone, you know, have you considered Jesus Christ? Have you ever read his story in the Bible? You know, most of your friends who are not followers of Christ, they've never read anything about him. They've heard what others say about him, but maybe they haven't read. So he starts out here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he says, be ready to give an answer. In other words, be ready to say something. Okay, move over to Hebrews. Go to the left in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 12. See how fast we're doing this? You thought I was going to camp on each one of these a half an hour. The power of the Word of God. You know this one. Let's read it out loud together. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What's that speaking about? This book right here. Scripture. Scripture is powerful. It's more than any other book. There's something living about this book. Somebody opened their Bible and it turned on a music box right now. Can you hear that? God's Word is powerful all by itself. How many of you have had a friend who maybe they just got started walking with the Lord, or maybe it's a Christian, been a Christian for a long time. They come out of a little, maybe it's their devotions one morning and they're ready. I want to show you what I just said, what I just read. And they were alone with their Bible. It wasn't, I want to tell you what Pastor Bill said. It was, look at what I found in Exodus. Look at what I found in Leviticus. Look what I found in the gospel. And it's just the Word of God that cut right to the point in their heart. How many of you found the scriptures to do that? All by itself, you and the Word of God alone. It's powerful. That's why Paul said, say something, and the best things you can say are what you find written in the scripture. Keep backing up to Colossians. Just a few more pages. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what it says. We're going to read from verse 2 down to verse 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. And again, he says, say something. Say what? He said, I want you to pray that God would open up a door for us for the utterance of the word, the gospel, that we'll find opportunity. Notice this, and I'm going to explain that. I'm going to say it. I'm going to explain it. So don't anybody get mad at me, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, I promise I will not get mad at Pastor Bill. Notice he didn't say, just pray that God would open up an effectual door for a dental clinic. Now, he might use a dental clinic to open up a door for what? To share the word of God. You're going to hear about this in just a little bit, as one of our couples is going to come up here and talk about how God uses very, very physical things to open up a door for the word to fall into fertile soil. But he says, look, what I'm all about, whether it's me, and Paul would have done this. He would have been in the marketplace making aprons and making tool bags and making tents for people. He was a tent maker by trade. But all the while he's doing that, you know what he's hoping? Somebody's going to come along that needs more than an apron. And someone's going to come along and hear his accent. Hey, you're not from Athens, are you? You're not from Corinth. Where's that accent from? And he'll have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Pray, or in Colossae in this case, just pray that the doors open up for the proclamation of the gospel. Now turn to Philippians, okay? Philippians 1, 27. Oh, this one is really one of my favorite passages. Talks about a church doing something together, getting something done for Jesus together. Verse 27. He says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice how he started it. The way that you live, let your conduct, the way that you live, the way you treat people, let it be worthy of the gospel. Live in such a way that the gospel that comes out of your mouth, it fits in the life that people watch you live. I think that it is just so, he was smart. Paul was smart the way he put that. He said, live your life in such a way that it opens doors for the gospel, and there at the end, and I want you as a church of Jesus Christ at Huntington Beach, to strive together. Oh, we're good at striving, aren't we? Christians are good at striving. We can find stuff to strive over. But if we strive together for the sake of the gospel, work hard to see the gospel penetrate the city that you're in, the region that you live in, the state where you live, and then spreading it around the world. But work hard to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Romans chapter 10. And this, again, is still all on this theme of we've got to say something. Something has to be spoken about the gospel. Let me give you one of your, some of you anyway, if you've been Christians a while, you've heard this quote I'm just about to give you, and it might be one of your favorite quotes. And in context, it makes a lot of sense, but I'll give it to you in a second. Look at verse 17. Let's read that together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes, you know how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? You heard the gospel. Somebody said something to you. Somebody spoke to you. Somebody that was, what were they doing? They were soul searching. And you happened to be netted by them. They got a hook in your jaw. And somehow they said something to you that changed your perspective. Maybe it slowed you down in your rebellion. Am I talking to anybody but me? Slowed you down in your rebellion. He said, you know what? Let me think that through again. And maybe it was their demeanor with you. Maybe it was their graciousness. Maybe nobody had ever said it to you like that, but they said something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a door was open to receive the truth of the gospel. Someone has to say something about Jesus and what he did for us. That's the gospel. We've been over this probably a dozen times in the last 3 months. Go everywhere, tell everyone their sins can be forgiven because Christ died for them. And invite them into the family of God as they turn from their sin and turn to their Savior. Okay, something has to be said. St. Francis of Assisi, I think I was named after him. My middle name is Francis, and I got kidded about that and goaded on that all the time I was a little guy. Billy Francis. But St. Francis, they call him St. Francis of Assisi, he said, preach the gospel always. Anybody know how the rest of this goes? And if necessary, use words. That's a cool quote. But Jesus said, use words. Jesus said, say something. So it's not just, you know, and St. Francis is saying, live for Christ. Live the kind of appealing life that your life demonstrates the gospel that you preach. But Jesus said, preach it. And preaching is saying something. So what St. Francis said, I'm sure he said other things than that. And maybe in the context of the essay or whatever he wrote that came out of, maybe he did say, keep preaching the truth. You got to keep speaking the truth to people, identifying who your Savior is. And you know what this one is, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, go into all the world. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That has to do both with our words and with our works. So let's take a look at the works now, okay? Matthew chapter 5, so back up a little bit more, and then we're going to head towards the other end of the Bible. Are your thumbs getting tired yet? Here's how you get to know your Bible. If you're not sure where all of these books are, well, I'm putting them right in order for you tonight. And the best way to get used to the scripture and know how to find these is to read. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has given us all of these blesseds. And down here in verse 14, I've got it 16, but I want to read from 14 to 16. You, let's read together, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see before, later on, Jesus will release them to go say something about him into the world. But I love the fact that at the very beginning, he says, let's talk about the way we treat people, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Why would they glorify the Father who's in heaven? Because you've identified yourself as a follower of that Father in heaven. But your works and your words working together here. And I jump all the way over to John chapter 13. This one you know. Many of you have this one memorized. It's always every year on our memory cards that we pass out to you at the front door. Aren't these words better than my words? I mean, we're just reading the words of God from his word. Here's Jesus saying on the last night of his life with his disciples before he's crucified for them. And isn't this interesting? From the beginning to the end of his life, he didn't really change this part of his message. Verse 34 and 35, let's read together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's remarkable, because he's right now saying, let me just talk to you, mine, my followers, my disciples. I want you, let's start the outreach or the program with Calvary Chapel Albuquerque, dropping the L-bomb. Let's drop the L-bomb at home on one another. See, if we love one another, he said, then the world will know, wow, they must be connected with Jesus, because that's how he lived. That's how he treated his disciples. So love one another, and the world will know that you're my disciples. A lot of other verses we could pull from Paul's writings, but I want to go to James chapter 1. James is one of Jesus' half-brothers. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, most likely, unless Mary had another husband. After Joseph passed away, we don't know, but whoever James was, he was not the same as, he didn't have the same father as Jesus did. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And in John, or James chapter 1, verse 27, look at verse 27, chapter 1. He says, pure and undefiled religion. You want to know what the best religion is? Here's the best religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep clean from the dirt of the world. Just stay clean, stay close to Jesus and love people. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And James says, that's the religion I'm interested in. Now that religion won't save you, but that religion will demonstrate that you're a son of the Father. Turn to another chapter in James, chapter 2, verse 14. You probably don't even have to turn the page. And here's Paul, or James. James, he says, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Look at verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He says, let's talk about what love really looks like. If you've got the resource to meet the need of a desperate person, and you don't fill an empty stomach, and you can, then can you really say that you have faith? If faith doesn't translate into works, what good is it? That's true religion. He goes from the orphans, just visiting orphans and widows, to feeding the hungry and the naked and the destitute, at least giving food for that day. Look at John. Oh, man, John. John chapter, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. Keep turning to the right in your Bible. We're almost done. 1 John chapter 3. Almost done with this portion. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Back up to verse 16. "By this we know love, because he," who do you think the he might be? That would be Jesus. "By this we know love," let's read together, "because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods," there it is again, exactly what James talked about, "whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children," read this one loud, "my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I heard an argument the other day. It wasn't Joy and I. But I heard it was really more of a fight. And I hesitated for a while to make sure it didn't sound like it got physical. I sort of, you know, hung on the sidewalk there, and it was coming from some upper windows, and my goodness, can I just say they were not happy with each other. And it was Valentine's Day. It didn't sound like one of them was reading a love letter to the other one. But what it was one of them questioning the other one's love for them. And they were questioning their love based on their behavior. And gosh, it just was. You ever been in the room when your dad was sort of reading, as they used to say, the riot act to your little brother, and you just wanted to get to the garage. You just wanted to get away from it. It was sad. But somebody wasn't living up to their promise. I guess it sounds like I was eavesdropping. I really was just hanging out to make sure nobody was going to get physically hurt there, and then as long as I could handle it. But that's exactly what he's saying here. My little brother, or my little children, don't just love in word. Don't just say you love, but in deed and in truth. Love one another in deed and in truth. In other words, make it real. Now, one more. Last book of the Bible, the Concordance. No, it's Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, it's a letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is a powerful one. And it's a church that evidently was planted at least partially by Paul's ministry. And when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he commended them for their love. He said, "It just blesses my heart how much you love one another, and I hear about your great love." But 30 plus years later, he says in verse 2, "I know your works." This is Jesus now. Jesus writes 2 Ephesians. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil." In other words, I know you're working hard. And another word, labor, that's work. And your patience, you don't put up with those that are evil in your midst. "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and they're not. And you found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." You know the one word that kind of hovers over those two verses about the Ephesian church? You work, 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 work. You work hard. Now, you got to ask yourself, what kind of work were they doing? Look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the point there is he says to them, you know, I know you're busy, but you've left the love out of the work. You're working your knuckles to the bone, but there's no love in it now. There's a worthy debate over which love was he talking about, loving God or loving people. And if you want to put it the way that Jesus puts it, since he's writing this letter, he's dictating the letter, I don't think you want to separate loving God and loving people. He says, get back to the love. Be known again, Ephesus, for your love. Where's the love that you were known for 30 years ago? Come back to that. Or if you don't, you lose your light if you lose your love. You lose your light to the world if you lose your love for one another. So we went through a bunch of passages on our words. We've got to say something, but we've also got to do something, and they're deeds of love. So what I want to do the rest of our time is I just want us to get really practical on how this works. How can you and I be a force to be reckoned with in this world, a force to be reckoned with by the devil? Because let me tell you, he will not like it. If you go out saying good things about Jesus and loving people in good ways for Christ, he's not going to like that because he knows how dynamic and how powerful it is. Because you're at that point, you're doing his kingdom great damage because you are becoming a successful soul seeker. How do we do that? Now, by the way, I said this on the weekend. You know, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. What part of that do we do? Has anybody here ever saved anybody? No. I've had people that have introduced me, hey, this is Pastor Bill. He saved me. No, I didn't save you. None of my blood would ever be enough to save anybody, but maybe I sought you. Maybe I got to invite you into the family of God, but it's always Jesus who does the saving. Amen? Amen. And I think it always begins just, it's simple. This is simple. It begins with an encounter with another soul that God has set up. And I think the best encounters are face to face, not necessarily face time, not necessarily online, although it can happen online. I should ask for a show of hands, although maybe I shouldn't. But I hear of more and more marriages that started online. They met each other in, you know, digital media, and whether it's eharmony.com, and they have great marriages. So it can start there, but it starts with an encounter where a conversation begins, and then somebody drops the truth bomb. Somebody speaks the truth about Jesus. Now, maybe tracts are handed back and forth. Maybe a Bible is left. Maybe it has something to do with your bumper sticker. And somebody says, what in the world is that R on the back of your car for? And you get to explain what that's all about. Maybe it's the use of technology with our websites and our apps and billboards and ads. But the best is a trusted relationship. The question is this. How do you get to the truth? How do you get to the truth conversation? How do you get into that discussion about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life? Okay, I know I do this a lot, and I'm not just doing this to fill time. Let me see the hands of those who can look back to a point in your life. And that's, whether or not you can remember the date and the time is not important, but you know you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you something. You know enough right now to start a conversation about who Jesus is, because you know what he did for you. You know what he set you free of. You know the level of joy that he introduced to your broken heart and your broken life. You know, it's not like starting, it's not like looking for the perfect pickup line, you know, the perfect Christian pickup line. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I mean? I found a couple for you, just in case you're interested. You know, how do you start that conversation with that person you can't get your eyes off of? Do you believe in love at first sight, or should I walk by again? I just wanted to show this rose how incredibly beautiful you are. That's sweet. Is there an airport nearby, or is this just my heart taking off, baby? There must be something wrong with my eyes. I can't take them off you. This is good. Are you from Tennessee? Because you're the only 10 I see. Duh. Here's the Christian ones. You want the Christian ones?
Yeah.
Yeah, I bet you do. Okay, here you go. And then I'm going to bring these guys up here. This is going to be good tonight. Okay, here you go. overheard two leaders at a camp. One said, "Can I get your Facebook information so I can keep encouraging you after this is over?" Oh my goodness. Listen to this one. "I've been struggling with loneliness. Would you mind meeting me to pray about that?" "Hey, I was looking in the book of Numbers and I saw I didn't have your number." "This is great. I was reading the book of Joshua and I wondered how many times I'd have to walk around you to make you fall for me, baby." "Say, girl, is your name Faith? Because you're evidence of things I've hoped for." That's good. "Hey, girl, oh my goodness. "Hey, girl, I've got the gift of prophecy and I see you in my future." "So what do redeemed and justified women like Christ..." Oh, I'm sorry. See, if you mess up the line, it's no good. "So what do redeemed and justified women in Christ like to do on the weekends?" Oh, ugh. "I know you've accepted Jesus into your heart, but is there still room in there for me?" And that's the last one I'm going to give you. Don't go looking for the 1-2-3-step hot little pickup line. Just be real with people. And I believe if you've got a heart to be used by God to touch people in His name, the doors are going to open. I really do believe that. And you're going to find yourself in a conversation that's way more redemptive than one of those and way beyond any cheesy pickup lines. But I want to talk tonight. I'm going to start with Ryan and Jen. Would you guys come on up here? And then Ted is going to come up here. These guys are involved in some ministry to people that are in difficult situations. And let me say this before they get up here. I really do believe that some of the most open hearts are the hurting hearts. How many of you were in a place of pain when you came to Christ? I certainly was. "Well, isn't that taking advantage of people? Isn't that being an opportunist?" Oh, you bet it is. You bet it is. Because God is just like that. He takes opportunity. I don't know if you'd say He takes advantage, but He uses those places of pain that we're in to open our hearts to the fact that we need Him. And you look back at Luke chapter 4 and that list that we read on Sunday morning, Saturday night, all of those describe people that are in pain. They're in prison. They're hurting. Their hearts are breaking. And you get to go talk to someone who knows they don't have it all together. Jesus said, it's the sick that need a physician. Everybody's sick, but people who aren't feeling the pain in life, they just don't know it. So I wanted to ask Ryan and Jen to come up and just talk about what you do with the minister, the voice of the refugees, and how that possibly can open doors. And just talk about that for a little bit, how that becomes a door for the proclamation of the gospel. So,
yeah, in working with refugees, different practical things we do with needs that are being met would be English. And so I was thinking about today how before I got on the freeway, I needed an on-ramp. And, you know, not in all cases do you literally go up onto the freeway, but sometimes you do. And, you know, you need a good on-ramp to get there. And English has really been one of the most effective ways. It's relational. It does get to communicate with that person, and they get to know who you are. It's a safe place to build trust.
It meets a real need at that moment too, doesn't
right.
it? I mean,
exactly.
Imagine you going into another culture and trying to figure out how to get along where everybody but you speaks Arabic. Who would you look for? This guy who can teach you Arabic.
And then, you know, I think about the need for presence, just to be present. And so that provides one. And then, you know, if it's sometimes delivering furniture to the apartment and they need a couch and they're incredibly thankful and humbled and going from a 4-bedroom house with a nice family to a 2-bedroom apartment, they're just humiliated and feel like they have no dignity left. The fact that you get to just bring something to them as a gift and to say welcome, you know, and it really does open up conversations. People say, "Why do you do this? What's in it for you?" Obviously, there's nothing in it for you. So, and we've just sat around, had great conversations because we had a volleyball night with a bunch of young people.
You mean fun? You just had fun?
Just had fun. And,
redemptive fun. Fun is fun. Doesn't matter what culture it is.
You want to share about the one conversation?
Yeah, I can.
Yeah, go for it. This is Jen.
Hello, Jen. I'm Jen. So we had like a young adults event and we were playing volleyball. And they were all sitting around and there's this one guy, his name is Muhammad, and he's talking about movies and he kind of likes to be like the center of attention a little bit, but whatever. So it's great though, because he's talking about how he likes villains in movies, and I'm like, well, why do you like the villains so much? He's like, I don't know, they're just cool. And I'm like, well, you know that every like movie, really, they have like a good guy and bad guy, good versus evil. He's like, yeah. And I'm like, you know why that is? He's like, no, why? And I said, well, because we all need a savior. And like, they people in the world, they long for it. They long for like that savior, them to be saved. Mm-hmm. And so from that little conversation about movies, we went into talking about really Jesus and how like we all long for God and we long for that satisfaction. Mm-hmm. And just, it was really cool how God took something so simple. And at these events and when we're doing these small things, really, just being with them, we just always pray that God would open up those opportunities, those little opportunities to share and to talk and mm-hmm. to share God's love and to speak his truth. And maybe we don't get to, I mean, we can, but maybe we don't quote verses, you know, right away, or, but it's kind of like, you know, paraphrasing, we get to say the Bible to them without them even knowing it, because we do want to be sensitive to like not shove Jesus down their throat. We just want to be there with them and love them. And I think that's the biggest thing. And this same guy had another young adults event, just hanging around a fireplace, and he's sharing about just crazy stuff he went through as a refugee and just living through day to day and getting used to shelling and just bombing and all these things, like walking to school and like just there's gunshots next to him. It's not a big deal. He just is used to it. And I think it was really cool because he felt comfortable to share that with us. And that's something that's like a step for healing for him, just to share it. And we feel really honored to be a part of that. Like, we consider them family to us, and they likewise to us. So really, God gets all the glory, because it's not me, it's not Ryan. We don't have the words to say. It's God providing us just the grace and the love to be with them.
So where do you guys set up your pulpit when you go in there? It's a mobile pulpit. Well, what would you say to the folks that are here that they may not be in exactly the same sort of a situation, but what are the things that you look for?
I was reluctant to share about our experience because I could think if I was in your seat tonight, I think that's a great story, but I'm not with refugees every day. And you want to naturally check out mentally that's for you, it's not for me. And so I think we all have different communities. We all have different circles. Like Joey talked about that one time, and I thought that was great. You know, like, I love to play soccer. It's not uncommon to go play soccer with Muslim guys because I love Muslims. I love playing soccer. And so I just use the passions God's given me to engage. And maybe it's work. Maybe it's, you know, your passions in life and your neighbors. They have kids that love to go run around, swing on the monkey bars. You have kids that love to go swing on monkey bars. There you go. There's a hangout at the park together. I just think there's so many, we overcomplicate it as if to, you know, you have to be Ray Comfort or you have to be a Charles Spurgeon, but really, there's a lot of practical ways.
What would you say briefly on how to get over your prejudice? Because so many Americans see a woman in a hijab or they see a man in the garb and, oh, Muslims, oh, and then goes way off the grid, terrorists or whatever. How would you encourage people to get past the prejudice or the fears?
I think you have to put yourself in their shoes. And when you grew up Catholic or Mormon or evangelical, you didn't make the choice to grow up in that cultural environment. So put yourself in the shoes where you're afraid with every step you take, not being accepted by God. Put yourself in those shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of someone whose community watches them. Put yourself in the shoes of someone that's not guaranteed salvation or the assurance of salvation that they're following and believing in, and take sympathy and compassion for lost sheep that breathe the same air we do and feel pain and are looking for purpose in life. So I think it helps.
And be present. Yeah. Well done. Well done. Thank you guys so much. That was awesome. Ted, come on up. Ted Horvath is working in the jails, and I asked him if he would come up. And here's again, here's literally a captive audience, and I don't know if do they all have to come in when you guys do services there, or is it?
Well, it's a little different now because of the requirements and restrictions that are, and you know, I want to talk about that, but. You know, it's a world like no other, and I've been in it about 7 years now, and it's experience like no other to me. But first of all, imagine, you know, you're living your daily life. You know, we come to church, we come home, we go to work, you know, you go to dinner, you go to a movie, and then in one moment, you're inside a place that you go in, and these massive steel metal doors are loudly opening real hard, and you go in and they shut behind you a couple of times, and you are led to an area, they call them pods over where we go, and you're led to an area where you're into a little schoolroom type situation with no guards, and then all of a sudden the inmates come up and you're just feet away from them. It's quite an experience. You're shut out from the whole world. But man, I'll tell you, it is just such an honor. We have two teams that represent Refuge here. We have a men's and a women's team. The men, we go over to Theo Lacey, and the women go over to the Maine over at Santa Ana. And just the experience when we get in there, to answer kind of your question there, Bill, the restrictions and requirements now, there's only so many that can come in. Sometime we have one man that comes in for our situation, and it's because he's isolated. Nobody can be with him, you know. It's a different world. These crimes that they've committed, some of them are very hideous, and you go in and you minister to them. So we have church, and the women do too, and they go into the jails. We have worship time, and we have a testimony, and we give them the word of God. And it's just wonderful, and it's an honor. We tell them it's an honor and a privilege to go in there. But, you know, this study tonight, when I'm sitting back there knowing I'm coming up here, it's just so beautiful, Bill, because the scripture that we're hearing tonight, to know that this book is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and that when you go into an area like this or you meet a person on the street, when we're in there, we're not alone. We have this hope that we can bring them. And I'm so glad for all the years that I've been able to, you know, share the word of God and minister, that I don't have to come up with something. I don't have to go into the jails and say, hey, you can get through this. I want to encourage you, you know, be a better person. No, you just, this is it. You have that hope. You can bring them and you show them. And it's just an awesome feeling. And you have a peace that passes all understanding. Yeah. And to know when you leave, and I know it's the same with the ladies. I know that the women are so blessed because I see the prayer requests that come from these ladies, and you can feel their heart. They're desperate. They're lonely. They're locked up. Yeah. You know, think about it. When we're sitting here at church tonight, they're in there in this small cell every day of their lives. Mm-hmm. But to know that we can reach them and that we can bring hope into them. And when he's talking about soul searching, that's the thing. You want to have their soul searching for God and Jesus Christ. And you can bring that truth. You know, all those scriptures tonight are great. And you can bring that into them, into a world that's amazing. And the great thing is, again, when you leave, when that door is shut behind you, you can't lock out the Holy Spirit, see? Amen. And the Holy Spirit dwells in there, and they have to think about that, and the word will not come back void. It's just an awesome experience.
You know, and one of the reasons why I bumped into Ted today with thinking about what we were going to be talking about tonight and with Ryan and Jen on Sunday, and just thinking, you know, the thing, I could have picked a lot of different people, by the way, to come up here and talk about this, but these people love people. And I know Ted goes in there, and it's not a duty to get it done. And you can see it on Ryan and Jen as well. The just that gentleness of heart, that tenderness of heart, and they're like soul magnets. And I want to be a soul magnet, don't you? As God takes you out into the world, just someone that somebody else might look at and wonder, maybe there's an open door there. Maybe they're, you know, they might even look at you and say, maybe I can get a buck from that guy. Yeah, I don't know what they'll look at you as you know, deep pockets or whatever, but may God give us that same loving heart for hurting people. When people are in a time of grief, look up and down your street. You live on your street long enough, the ambulance is going to pull down there eventually. And when the ambulance pulls down your street, maybe it'd be a good thing to walk down the street and say, hey, can I help you with anything? Because somebody's going to be in a place of duress, or someone's going to be in a place of bereavement, and maybe God put you there for such a time as that. Like you put Ted in the jails. He's got a jail ministry very different from Paul's jail ministry. Paul lived in the jail to do his prison ministry. But thank you so much, Ted, for what you guys are doing there. And does this begin to make sense? Because it isn't just the kind of ministry that comes with a business card and stationery. It comes in those, as Ryan mentioned when Joey was with us, those circles of influence that God has for all of us. And maybe you get to say, hey, come with me to Refuge. Hey, come with me to my small group. I can't tell you how many times this happened recently. I go to a caffeine store and somebody says, hey, so what do you got going on this weekend? Got big plans for the weekend? Well, you know, ask me what I'm doing on the weekend. What do you think you're going to get? I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor, so I'm excited about, you know, sharing the word. Somebody asked me that today. So what are you doing tonight? I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor across the street. I'm going to teach the Bible. I love teaching the Bible. Open up a great conversation. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. But when people say, so what you got going on this weekend? You can say, hey, well, why don't you come with me? See for yourself. Invite them to be with you this Easter as we gather four different times here on, actually five, including Good Friday. But just inviting people, having your eyes open to see hurting people and being willing to step in there and make a difference. Times of pain make us so much more accessible and open. Just like you were, so are your friends. And there's some people here tonight probably carrying some pain, and maybe you haven't brought that pain to Jesus. Well, he came for you. He loves you. It is true that Jesus loves the whole world, but he loves you, and he wants you, and he came searching for you, and he sent me here tonight to tell you this. Listen, this is for you. He wants you. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to change your life. He wants to set you free. Why? Because that's what he does. That's what he does. And if you'd like to come up as we close, I'm going to ask the team to come back out, and we'll sing one more time before we dismiss you. Sorry, we're a little bit late again on Wednesday night, but I hope staying after class has been worth it tonight, a few extra minutes. But let's take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us in those circles of influence in our neighborhoods and in our work circles and on our vacations and wherever he puts us, to say something on his behalf as a witness for him with our words and with our deeds, mercy ministries, and just wading in to touch people in Jesus' name. Is it Honda that does that? Are they the ones with the commercials, random acts of kindness? If Honda can do that, Honda? Come on, really? If they can do that, why can't we show up in a laundromat and say, hey, can I pay for your laundry for you? You may know, God, if you step out your door and say, God, show me somebody that has need today. I want to invest this $10 to bless somebody else today, to blow somebody's mind, Lord, with your love and your not random, but purposeful, intentional acts of kindness. So, Father God, whether it's prisons or jails or refugee ministry, Father, our neighbors or classmates on campuses, Lord, people we've worked around for 20, 30 years and never really opened our mouth for you, Lord. And maybe they're getting ready to retire. And Father, we want to be a voice into their hearts, their lives, their families, before they are beyond our reach. So God, I pray that you'd anoint your people tonight. Anoint your sons and your daughters right now, Father. Hey, people, let me ask you to pray. Just take a moment in your own words and ask God to fill you with his spirit, and ask God to fill you with his love for the people you're going to meet next. The people you meet before you leave here, the people you might meet before you get home, the people you meet tomorrow morning, maybe even out on your run through the wetlands or around Mile Square Park. People that are there on purpose because God put them there. Be a soul searcher. Be ready. But just ask God right now to fill you with his spirit, fill you with his love, and give you his word. Let's just pray for a moment before we sing. Let's not rush this moment. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, God. God, we trust you to close the deal on every heart that we get to speak to, every soul, Lord, beginning with those in our own family, our own home. Show us how to open those difficult conversations, Father, and how to invite them back or invite them in to your family, to your love relationship. So, Lord, we're yours. Lead us, fill us with your love, fill us with your spirit. Help us to speak your word courageously. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.